Good morning. Let's begin. So we left off. Today's daf is daf dalid. We left off top line, second line on dalid amud dalid. So once again, remember, wait a machlokes at the end of gimel amud beis about the definition of a shote. So the Gemara recorded three different shote behaviors. Three different shote behaviors. So remember, again, it was somebody who tears his clothing, somebody who sleeps in the cemetery, someone who goes out alone at night. So Rav Huna was of the opinion that in order to be classified as a shote, you need to exhibit all three of these behaviors. Whereas Rabbi Yochanan said, no, you don't need all three. All you need is what? All you need is one of these behaviors. It says the Gemara, Amar Papa, Ish mi alei the Rav Huna, hadesanya. If Rav Huna would have heard the following braisa, what's the following braisa? Ezu shote. What is a shote? Zehama ave koma shenostim lo. So we'll say, who is a shote? A shote is someone, we'll say, not who loses, but who destroys everything that people give him. It's just a wantonly individual who engages in wanton destruction. Whatever you give him, he destroys. So Lahava Haderbe, Rav Huna would have retracted his position. Well, so now what is Rav Papa saying? Rav Papa is saying the braisa clearly indicates that in order to go ahead and what? In order to be classified as a shota, you just have to be the kind of person ultimately who goes ahead and destroys everything that is within your possession. So what's interesting according to the braisa is what? What's interesting according to the braisa is that Lemaisa. It's only this one thing, only this one behavior that you need to go ahead and engage in. You don't need all three, you only need one behavior. So Rav Papa saying, Rav Huna said, you need all three. The braisa clearly indicates that all you need is one. Had Rav Huna heard this braisa, he would have retracted his position or amended his position, to which the Gemara says, Ibai lehu. Ki hava haderbe, when you say that Rav Huna would have retracted his position, mi mekarik susa hu da hava haderbe, the damya, Laha, oh Dilma Mikula Havahadar. So Bose, when you say that Rav Huna would have retracted his position, are you saying would have retracted his position legabe all three of the behaviors or just regarding the tearing of clothing? And what does that mean? If you think about it, the notion of tearing your clothing is the same concept as the Braisa, meaning of just a person who just engages in constant destructive behavior. So are you saying that Rav Huna would have said that now that I saw this braisa, you're right, if one just tears his clothing, even that by itself is enough to make you a shote, but by the other behaviors, you have to do them all in order to be called a shote? Or is he saying, based on this braisa, all you need to do is one of these behaviors in order to be classified as a shote, to which the Gemara says, teku. The Rabbo said, lemaisa, the Rambam and the Shulchan Aruch Paskin, like Rabbi Yochanan, that even if one exhibits one of these behaviors, I will say, why would the Shulchan Aruch go ahead and deal with the definition of a shota? It's obviously very important, because where is this definition brought down? What chelik in Shulchan Aruch? Choshen Mishpat. Why is it important in Choshen Mishpat? Because if a person lacks capacity, then by definition, their transactions are not binding. So if a person goes ahead and engages in a business transaction, and then it turns out the guy is a shota, Lemaisig, and he cannot be bound by that transaction. So we paskin like Rabbi Yochanan, namely that even exhibiting one of these behaviors is enough to make you a shota. So the post can discuss exactly how this obviously is not just one time. You need some pattern of sustained behavior like this. So the post can have all machlokes about how often he has to do it. V'tumtum androgynous. So we'll say the next set of exemptions from Re'iyah are the tumtum and the androgynous. So we'll say tumtum is someone who has, there's a membrane over the sexual organs, so it's not clear what the gender of the individual is. But again, there is a gender. There is a gender, it's just obscured. And androgynous is obviously, again, an individual who has both male and female anatomy. Tana Rabbanan. So the Gemara now goes through this to discuss how we know about these individuals. Tana Rabbanan. Zachar lahotzi es hanashim. So the pasuk says a male zachar that comes to exclude nashim. That tells, meaning it's shalosh pamim yira et kol zachurcha es pneha adon. I'm sorry, that's actually the wrong pasuk. That is the wrong pasuk. So we'll see the pasuk. When the pasuk says zachar, so zachar comes to exclude a woman. Zichurcha, right? When the pasuk says zichurcha, your males, that's the pasuk. Shalshuam b'ashan yera ka zichurcha espanei adon Hashem. So that comes lahotzi tumtum va'adrogenus. Kol zichurcha, when it says kol, so remember the word kol is a ripui, which means kol comes to amplify whatever word it comes before. So if sechorcha comes to exclude tumtum and androgynous, kol comes to include someone, exclude someone additional. Who is that? Lerabos esaktanim. That comes to go ahead and include. In this case, it's an include, right? It's a ribui. So kol comes to include kitanim, children. So we'll say, we'll analyze each piece of this braisa. Omar, so zachar lahotzi es anoshim. So remember, from the word zachar, we go ahead and we exclude women from the obligation of ri'iyah. So Gemara says, halam likra. Why do I need a pasuk to exclude women from the obligation of ri'iyah? Michti, mitzvas ase shazman gramahu. Right, remember again, right, aliyah l'regel, right, olas ri'as p'nei abayis, all of these things, sin v'yis ha-mitish, bring the olas ri'ah, send to Yerushalayim, these are all time by mitzvos. V'chol mitzvos ase shazman grama noshim p'turos. Women are exempt, Rabosei, from all time-bound commandments. So why do I need a pasuk to teach me that women are exempt? To which the Gemara says, itzrich sa'kadai t'cha amina, Nelef ri'ya ri'ya mehakel. Oh, I need it. You know why? Because I would have thought that what? That I should learn out the gzeir shava of ri'ya ri'ya from hakel. What is that? So most remember, again, we had our hakel connection over the last couple of days. And remember, we know again that lemaisa, women are obligated in hakel. So I would have thought that the gzeir shava of ri'ya ri'ya goes ahead and makes women obligated in aliyah the regal also. So to which the Gemara says, Ma lahala nashim chayavos, afkan nashim chayavos. Just like again, women are obligated in hakel, so too they should be obligated in ri'yas p'nei abayis. Kamashmalan, that zuchurcha comes along to what? Zuchurcha comes along to go ahead and be motzi women from the obligation. Amarmar, zuchurcha lahotzi tumtum vadrojinus. I'm sorry, that was Zohar, right? Next line was, Zechurcha comes to exclude Tumtum and Androgynous, to which the Gemara says, Bishlama Androgynous Itzrich. So I understand why I need an exclusion for Androgynous. After all, Sakadaitcha Amino, Hoil V'Isle Tzad Zichros L'chaif. Because after all, an Androgynous does have male anatomy, and therefore I might have thought that again, Lamaisa, he should be Chayiv, or it should be Chayiv, in Ri'ya, Kamashmola no deberia bifne atzmahu. That just because that androgynous is not male, or not halachically classified as male, but rather, again, the androgynous is a beria bifne atzmahu. It's its own entity. So because it's its own entity, therefore, again, the pasuk says zechurcha, and that comes to only someone who is definitively male, ultimately is chayiv in aliyah l'regel olas ri'ya, but anyone who is not definitively male is not. Ela tumtum sveko. So the Gemara says about tumtum. Remember again, tumtum is the individual whose the organs are covered by a membrane. So again, what's the halacha with the tumtum? Svekahu. So tumtum is a safek. Mi itzrich kra lemiute sveka. So I'll say it's very interesting. So the Gemara says, do you need a pasuk to exclude a safek? I mean, I will say the Gemara says by the fact that the tumtum is a safek, so therefore the tumtum should be excluded. So it's interesting because one would have thought that if the tumtum is a safek, this is a safek in the daraisa, safek daraisa lechumra. But again, what the Gemara is saying over here is that the word zechurcha is a definitive term. The word zechurcha says that anyone about whom there is any sveikos about their gender, that's the pasuk is saying over here, that lemaisa, again, it's so definitive that it has to be zachar, it has to be a male. So therefore, do I need the pasuk really to exclude the individual? Amar Abaye, what's the case? Kishe beitzav mi bachutz. Rabosai, again, in this case over here, where the membrane obscures the sexual organs, the case over here is where the testicles are outside of the membrane, but it's only the male member that's covered. So meaning it's clear that the individual, again, has male reproductive organs. Mm-hmm. But nevertheless, Rabosai, in this case, lemaisa, the Torah says zechurcha. Zechurcha means a full-fledged male, that there is nothing that ultimately obscures his male identity, no membrane at all. But if there's a membrane, even if it's clear that the individual is a male, the individual has male sexual organs, nevertheless, the mice, he is excluded from aliyah l'regel. Amar Mar, Kol zechorcha, the rabbi says aktanim. So we'll say again. Samar said all kol zechorcha comes to include kitanim, comes to include children. Meaning I will say the kol comes to that children are chayiv in riya as well. I vahatnan chutz mecheresh shota v'katan. But we learned in the Mishnah Bosai that a cheresh shota and katan are exempt from the mitzvah of riya. Amar Abaye lo kasha kan b'katan shegiya lechinuch. Kan bekatan shalohi gielachinuch. To which the Gemara answers, everything depends on the nature of the katan. If the katan has reached the age of chinuch, then he is obligated in ri'iyah. If the katan has not reached the age of chinuch, then he's pater from ri'iyah. So the Gemara says, 1 second, kadosh gielachinuch drabanani nabosai. So what you're just telling me over here is that. Kol zechorcha comes to include what? Comes to include a katan shegiya lechinuch. But says the Gemara, katan shegiya lechinuch, that's a rabbinic obligation, right? The child is never obligated biblically. So that is a rabbinic obligation. And yet you're telling me that you're learning out a rabbinic obligation from a pasuk. Doesn't make sense. To which the Gemara says, Inachinami, you're right. We don't mean to say that katan shegiya lechinuch is actually a biblical obligation, rather it's d'rabbanon. Ukra asmachta ba'alma. And I will say the pasuk is an asmachta. So remember, again, we've seen this concept multiple times, where essentially you have rabbinic law, but the rabbis like to find some type of biblical kind of hook to hang their hat on, some type of biblical allusion to what it is that they're saying. So therefore, again, the halacha is d'rabbanon, that a katan shegiya lechinuch is obligated to do ali l'regel, it's obligated in ri'iyah. And kol zechorcha is just like the remes. It's the biblical allusion to this rabbinic obligation. To which the Gemara says, ve'elakra lamai asa. So okay, so we'll say, so now that you're telling me that pasuk doesn't really teach me katan shegiya lechinuch, because katan shegiya lechinuch is derabanan, now the question is what? So what can I use that pasuk for? What or that phrase? What does that phrase kol zechorcha actually bless you, actually teach me? To which the Gemara says, lechida acherim. It teaches me the statement of the acherim. What do the acherim say? This nan. Acherim was is very interesting. Acherim, this is really fascinating, actually. Hamekametz. I will say, what's a mekametz? Rashi says, mefarish b'mesechas ksuvas, hamekametz biyado tsoas klavim. Someone who collects dog excrement with his hands. And I will say, this is not a hobby. Why would someone do this? V'omer ani, ki letaken bahen oros, shekorin, whatever that word is, shema'abdin osan b'tsoas klavim. I will say, he works in a tannery. How do you tan? How do you tan hides? So at least in the times of the Gemara, you would smear dog excrement on it. I guess I can't guess. I don't know what happened that does. But whatever it does, somehow, again, it's part of the tanning process. So you'll see why this individual is exempt from Aliyah L'Regel. So Amakamitz, Mitzareth Nechoshes is someone who smelts copper. Vahab Borsi is a tanner himself. All of these individuals are peturim min ari'iyah. All of these individuals are exempt from ri'iyah. Why? Mishum so listen to this. Mishum shenemar, because the pasuk says kol zechurcha. The pasuk says all your males, all your men are obligated. Mi sheyachal la'alos im kol zechurcha. The obligation only applies to one who could potentially ascend with others. Yatsu elu she'inon ru'uyin la'alos im kol zechurcha. This comes to exclude these individuals who what? Cannot ascend with others. Now, also, what's happening over here? Look at Rashi. They used to smelt the copper in the place where they mined it from the earth. What's the common denominator between all of these individuals? The copper smelter, the dog excrement collector, and the tanner. The chol elu rechon ra. All of these individuals stink, right? All of these individuals have a terrible odor. The ein yecholin la'alos im chaverehen, and therefore they are unable to go ahead and go up with their friends. The Bo said the Ritva comments on this, and he says obviously what we're talking about over here is a situation where this odor must have actually become like absorbed into their skin. That because again, if it's just a din in your clothing, Obviously, you could just tell them launder your clothing and be olaregel. Which, by the way, the Ritva says that according to some, that's what it means, that they may not go up in the clothing in which they go ahead and they normally perform their jobs because they stink. And kol zechurcha means you have to be able to go there as a cohesive group. But if other people will not be able to stand you, right? If other people will not be able to sit next to you, to walk next to you, then lemaisa you are exempt. It's actually interesting. But the problem the Ritva says with that is that it would be strange to say that somebody's exempt. So let's say the tanner chooses not to change his clothing. I like this shirt. I don't want to change it. So suddenly, because he doesn't want to change his clothing, therefore, lemaisa, again, he's exempt from being olarego, which sounds strange. Therefore, the Ritva says it seems to be the case over here is that literally, because of their occupations, the odor seeped in literally to their body to the point that they can't purge themselves of the odor. Such an individual like that is exempt from Aliyah L'Regel, because he cannot be part of Kol Zechurcha. Zimar goes weiter. Nashim va'avodim she'enim u'shechran. Well, say, just you should know, interestingly enough, the practical ramification of that is also, I mean, in addition to these occupations, could also be like chasrom in a case, let's say, of incontinence. Well, let's say, again, if a person is incontinent, so again, according to this limud, it's quite possible that they would be exempt from aliyah l'regel, because that would be a state in which it might be difficult for others to go ahead and be around them. So the Gemara goes weiter. Nashim ba'avadim she'enim mishuchrarim. So if you have women and servants that were not, so women and servants who are not emancipated, they are parted from aliyah l'regel. Bishlam anashim kid amron. So I understand women are exempt. We said that already before. But also, right, either because the Gemara floated the idea of mitzvah shas langra, but the truth is they're really exempt because the pasuk says zachar. So ela avadim inalim. But what about servants? How do I know that servants are pater? Amar Rav Huna, Amar Kra, because the pasuk says al pnei ha'adon Hashem, that you are supposed to go ahead and go up to Yushalayim and see the face of the Master Hashem. Mi she'in lo ela adon echad. It only comes to include someone who only has one master. Yatzazeh sheyesh lo adon acher. It comes to exempt this servant to what? Who has another master? To which the Gemara says, ha lama likra, but why do I need a pasuk? Michti kol mitzvah sha'isha chayeves ba, eved chayiv ba. Be able to say, we know that any mitzvah that a woman is obligated in, an eved, a servant is chayiv in, kol mitzvah she'ina isha chayeves ba, if a woman is exempt, an eved is exempt. You know, also remember, an eved kenani only is bound by mitzvos asei she'ein hazman grama. He's only bound by non-time-bound commandments, like a woman. So at the end of the day, why do I need a separate drasha to tell me that an eved is not chayev in re'iyah? At the end of the day, l'maisa, if a woman is exempt from re'iyah, then an eved will be exempt from re'iyah as well, to which the Gemara says, D'gamar la la mi'isha, because you make a gzir shava of la la from isha, Ravina said, "Lo nitzrecha ella l'mi shechetziav eved v'chetziav ben chorin." That at the end of the day, we'll say, "So what do we say? It's only necessary for the following case of someone who is a half eved, half ben chorin." I will say, remember again, this is actually very interesting. So now what we're saying is that a chatzi eved, chatzi ben chorin is going to be exempt from aliyah l'regel. Dekanami diktani. Rabbi, remember we had this case in the beginning of the Masechta. Chatzi eved, chatzi ben chorin, slave owned jointly by two individuals. One person emancipates his chilek. Now the Gemara is saying such an eved is exempt from aliyah l'regel. Dekanami diktani. This also seems to be clear in our Mishnah, because the Mishnah says nashim va'avadam shenim mishuchrarin. The Mishnah says that women and servants who are not emancipated are exempt from aliyah l'regel. My she'ina mishuchrarin. What does it mean they're not emancipated? Ilei mishena mishuchrarin klal. If you say they're not emancipated at all, listen to avadim stama. Just say avadim. You don't have to say avadim she'ina mishuchrarin. Obviously, what makes a slave is that he's not emancipated. So the Gemara says my she'ina mishuchrarin. I'm sorry. Ella lav she'ina mishuchrarin legamrei. Rather, it must be what? It must be that they are not mishuchrarin totally. They're not totally emancipated. What's the case of an eved that's not totally, who's not totally emancipated? My name, who? Mishachetziv eved v'chetziv ben chorin. This is someone who is a half eved, half ben chorin. Shema mina, and indeed learn from here. So we'll say, you obviously see that lemaisa, this contradicts what we learned earlier. Because remember again, on Beis Amud Aleph, what did we establish? We established that when the Mishnah said, hakol chayovin bere'iya, that what did hakol come to include? The first, chatzi eved, chatzi ben chorin. And yet the Gemara is saying over here that a chatzi eved, chatzi ben chorin is potter from Riya? Suppose it's a very simple answer. Simple answer could be is that this Gemara is reflecting the view of Ravina according to the first version of Beis Hillel. Because remember we saw the Machlokes, Beis Shammai, Beis Hillel. But once Beis Hillel agreed with Beis Shammai, that's what? That what do you do with the Chatzi Avid Chatzi Ben Chorin? What do you do? Right, Kofin Esa Adon, we force the master to emancipate the remaining part of the Avdus, then everyone would agree that Lamaisa Chatzi Avid Chatzi Ben Chorin is in fact Chayiv in Aliyah L'Rega. So again, the first possibility is that there are just two different opinions. Opinion in the first part of the Mishnah says that a Chatzi Avid Chatzi Ben Chorin is Chayiv. Opinion in the second part of the Mishnah records that a Chatzi Avid Chatzi Ben Chorin is Potter. That's a little bit hard to swallow because the Mishnah doesn't record two different opinions. But the simpler answer just is that simply they're reflecting the understanding of the status of Chatzi Avid Chatzi Ben Chorin at two different stages in Halakha. Beis Amud Aleph is second version Hillel, where Hillel was again called agreeing with Beis Shammai, the slave, half slave, must be emancipated. Here, this is reflecting the earlier version of Beis Hillel, that Lamaisa, again, Achatzi Avid Chatzi Ben Chorin, in fact, is stuck in this state, and according to that, he would be exempt from Aliyah L'Regel. V'achiger V'asuma, the Chol V'Zokin, the person who's crippled, who's lame, person who's blind, person who's sick, and the person who's old, all of these individuals are exempt from Aliyah L'Regel. Tan Rabbanan, Regalim, Prat Labalikam. Suppose we actually had this yesterday. When the Pasuk says Regalim, so also remember we could also vocalize that as how? As Raglayim. What does that come to exclude? Balikam. So also remember Balikabim. Balikabim are the people with the Talmudic prosthetics. Right? The individual is an amputee. They would put the stump like into a wooden leg. The wooden leg had a receptacle. The receptacle was lined with rags to make it a little bit softer. And that would be so therefore again, Regalim Raglayim comes to exclude someone who has this stump, who has this prosthetic, from being Ola Regal. Dover Acher, Regalim, Prat Lechiger, Lechola, Ula Suma, Ula Zakin, Ula She'ino Yachalalos, Braglov. So, other opinion is, what does Regalim/Raglayim come to exclude? Someone who's crippled, someone who's sick, therefore can't walk, someone who's blind, and therefore can't walk unassisted, older person who also can't walk unassisted, She'ino Yachalalos, Braglov, or a person who's just simply unable to walk on his own 2 feet for any other reason. V'She'ino, so the Gemara says, V'She'ino Yachalalos, Braglov, Lasuyemai. Now, that last phrase of someone who's unable to walk on his feet. So what case does that exactly come to include? So the Gemara says, Amar Rava was very interesting. Amar Rava, la'asuye mefanki. Oh, Rava say, you know what it comes to include? A mifunak. So what is a mifunak? Very, very delicate person, right? A very delicate person. As, someone mamish, very, very, very delicate. So what does it mean, very delicate? Rashi says over here, She'ein holchin below minal, someone who can't walk around without shoes. De'ein adam nichnas laharabais b'minal lov d'chsiv, mi bikesh zos miyadchem ramos chetzer. We'll see that passage in the Gemara in just a moment. So in this case, let's say I have a person who's a very delicate, very fastidious person, and for him, the notion that he's going to walk on the ground barefoot. Oh, 1 second. Well, Reuven's feet just touched over there. I'm going to have to Purell my feet. You know, every single step that I take, right? I can't bear that idea of stepping on barefoot where someone else stepped. So such an individual, again, I both say, now when we speak about this individual, ultimately, again, who's the fastidious individual? So what we mean actually is there are some people, this actually, the Gemara does not actually look at this like as a normal thing. There are some people who these kind of things actually make them a little bit crazy. Almost like an OCD type thing where a person can't stand this notion ultimately again of this state.
So it's a big deal, really. Like
what's that?
Having shoes on your feet.
Except that God tells you not to. Right. So that's just that one little detail. Yeah. Aside from that, you're 100% right. Right. So see me after this year. Right. Somebody is going to invent the Harabayas Purell foot dispenser. It'll happen. Hey, so also, the idea is very important. So this individual is mifunak. It's not just that he'd rather wear shoes. I think most people would rather wear shoes than walk around barefoot on the Harabayas. That I think is logical. The idea is this is someone literally who would become ill over these kind of things. So such an individual, okay, you have this state, you have this status, you are exempt from Aliyah L'Regel. Dichsiv, because the Pasuk says,
will a wheelchair allow you today to go off
No, because again, that's explicit. That's at the end of the day. If you can't walk on your own 2 feet, then again, you can go. You can go. You're not, we're talking about over here what you're obligated. So a person, just like the person who has the prosthetic, you can go, you could be Ola Regel, but you're not obligated to go. So the Gemara goes weiter. The Gemara says, "Dichsiv." How do we know this idea? Kisavo liros panai. So also the Gemara here quotes the pasuk. Quotes the pasuk from Yeshayo. Kisavo liros panai. When you come to see me, when you come to the Harabayis, mi bikesh zos miadchem. Have I asked this from you? Have I asked you for this? Remos chaterai to trample over my sanctuary, or to trample over my chatzir, my courtyard. So meaning from here, the Gemara understands. Now, also the truth is. So the truth is, if you look at Rashi says over here, and this is very interesting. So what we're learning out is that Lemaisa, the obligation to walk barefoot in the Harabayis or on the Harabayis is from this pasuk in Yeshayo, that God says he doesn't want people trampling over his courtyard. Tosus points out over here, he says in by the top Tosus, if you look the second line in, he says, V'teimahu debeperk haroa mafik li midichsiv shalna alecha mi'araglecha. I will say, we have a different makar, we have a biblical source for this. What's the biblical source for this? Moshe Rabbeinu by the Sneh, right? By the Sneh, which ultimately, again, represented Admas Kodesh, it was holy area. Kodesh Baruch Hu says, Moshe Rabbeinu, take off your shoes. From there, we see that in areas that have divine holiness, you may not wear your shoes. To which the Gemara says, V'yesh lamar, the Hassam Iker, Aval Hocha Nechali La Asuye Raya Kedichsev Kisava Oliros. So we'll say, the truth is, the Gemara says, you're right. The Pasuk of, I'm sorry? Correct. So now again, that pasuk of Shana Alech Merag Lecha, that's the real pasuk. That is the biblical source for going ahead and walking barefoot on the Harabayis, not wearing shoes. The reason why the Gemara likes this pasuk is because of the way it opens up. Kisavo'u Liros. We're talking about Re'iyah. This pasuk talks about Re'iyah. So therefore, the Gemara just wants to quote this. But the truth is, this is not the primary biblical proof text for this concept. So the Gemara says, Tana. Ha'aril v'ha'tameh p'turim in ariyah. That's another interesting case. An aril, someone who's not circumcised. Tameh, someone ultimately used tameh. And I'll say, the case over here, interestingly enough, of the aril, if you look at Rashi, he says, aril, Yisrael shemesu achav machmas mila. What's the case here, Rabbi Osai? The Gemara talks about a following situation where you have, let's say again, a boy is born and his brothers before him died as a result of bris mila. So the truth is, today we know, right, it's hemophilia. Right, so probably again, you have a family that is stricken with hemophilia. So the previous brothers died because of mila. So what is the halacha? We are not mal. We do not give that child a bris mila. Right, you don't give a child a bris mila if lemaisa again it's going to be sakranas nefashos, a threat to life. So what's interesting over here is the following. So the Gemara says like this. The Gemara says, let's see. So now you have a person. He's an orel, but he's like a orel with a license. You know, like a license to be a licensed orel. He's a card-carrying Arl, right? So the idea is over here is that he has the halachic permission to be an Arl, but nevertheless, again, even if you have halachic permission, you're still an Arl. Ha'arl v'hatam, p'turim in ha-ri'iyah. These individuals, again, are pater from ri'iyah. Bishlam atami dechsev ubasa shama veveisim shama. So I understand what? I understand. I just say something very interesting. If you look at Rashi, Moshe, you'll find this of specific interest. Look at Rashi's p'turim in ha-ri'iyah. Ein chayavin l'shloach olos riyosein al yedei shaliach. Interestingly enough, Rashi says over here, how does he define ri'iyah? He defines ri'iyah as that they're not obligated to send their kabanos, which is interesting. That Rashi, until now, Rashi's been saying that ri'iyah ultimately means ri'iyah's p'nei abayis, right? They're just saying come to Yerushalayim, come see the Beis HaMikdash. Here Rashi's saying p'turim in ha-ri'iyah means that they are not obligated to go ahead and send their kabanos. They're not obligated to send their kabanos through someone else. So Rashi says, Sukim Shai, the Gemara says, I understand why a tummy is pata from ri'iyah, because it says, Ubasa shama vavei sim shama. Because the pasuk says, you shall come there, come to the place, to the Beis HaMikdash, the Beis HaMikdash, and you will bring your offerings. Kol she'yeshno b'biya, yeshno b'hava. V'chol she'eino b'biya, eino b'hava. So we'll say again, the Torah links, the ascension to the Harabai, to the bringing of karbanos. Therefore what? Anyone who could bring a karban is obligated to come to the Beis HaMikdash. If you can't bring a karban, then you're not obligated. So the person who's tummy obviously cannot bring a karban, at least himself. Therefore, the Maisa, he is exempt from Aliyah L'Regel. Ela orel minalan, but where do we know that someone who's an orel is exempt from ri'iyah? To which the Gemara says, Hamani, Rabbi Akiva, this is Rabbi Akiva, demarbi la orel kitame, because Rabbi Akiva says that an orel is treated like a tame. Where do we know that? From this sign, Rabbi Akiva, Omer, ish ish, lerabos esar. So what says, actually very interesting, ish ish, the Pasuk says, mizera aharon, vutsarua ozav. So the Pasuk is talking about over here that if you have a Kohen, who is a tsarua or a zas. Rabbi Akiva understands that that ish ish, that extra ish, comes to include what? Comes to include an orel as well. Because we'll say the pasuk is talking about that if a person is a tsarua or a zav, he may not go ahead and eat of the sacrificial meat. So he can't go ahead and eat of the meat. So the Gemara understands, Rabbi Akiva dashens ish ish also comes to include an orel, that if you have a Kohen ultimately who's an orel, he also may not partake of any other sacrificial item. So therefore, again, you see the linkage between the orel and the tummy. So therefore, Rabbi Akiva will say whatever applies to the tummy applies to the orel. The connection between going to the Beis Hamikdash and Karbano says that the tummy can't do it, therefore the orel is pater from Re'iyah as well. Tana Rabbanan, tummy pater min Re'iyah, the tummy is exempt from Re'iyah, d'chsiv, ubasa shama vahavesim shama, because the pasuk says you shall come there to the Beis Hamikdash vahavesim, you will bring your offerings there as well. Koshi yeshno bevia yeshno ba'ava, because whoever is obligated in bia, right, the coming to the Beis Hamikdash is obligated or is shaykh to the bringing of karbanos. V'chos she'eno bevia, and whoever again is not obligated or is not shaykh to coming to the Beis Hamikdash, eno ba'ava, is not obligated to bring karbanos. Rabbi Yochanan ben Dahavai om Mishum Rabbi Yehuda. So Rabbi Yochanan ben Dahavai sedim Rabbi Yehuda. Suma ba'achas me'inav. So what happens if a person is blind in one eye? Pater min ha'ri'iyah. He is exempt from ri'iyah. Shene emar, because the pasuk says, so we already had this already. Yir'eh yira'eh. Because in Avosai, again, the pasuk says yira'eh, but we vocalize it, we can vocalize it as yir'eh. What does that teach us? Kiderech sheba le'ra'os, in the same way that HaKadosh Baruch Hu li'ra'os, the same way that HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes to see us, kach ba le'ra'os, so too, we must come to be seen, or we must come to see others. Ma ba li'ra'os b'shtei einov, just as God comes to see us with two eyes, afle ra'os b'shtei einov, so too we have to be seen with two eyes. Well, so what does that mean? And therefore, l'maisa, essentially, our seeing must resemble God's seeing. Just like God sees with two eyes, so to speak. It means that God comes to see, God sees with complete vision. So too, again, we must also be able to see with complete vision. And therefore, l'maisa, the summa ba'achas me'inav, if somebody is blind in one eye, they are exempt from aliyah l'regal. Rav Huna, we'll say a beautiful gemara, Rav Huna, kimati l'haikra, yir'eh yira'eh, Bachi. When Rav Huna used to read this pasuk, the yira yira eh, he used to cry. Why would he cry? Amar eved shirabo mitzapalo liroso, yisrachek mimenu. Could it be that a master who was so eager to go ahead and see his servants, the Ribon Shem was so eager to see us, yira eh, I want you to appear before me, would suddenly distance himself from us, tichsiv, ki savo'u liros panai, mi bikesh zos miyadchem. Because remember, this quoting again, the pasuk in Yeshayahu, where the Navi is rebuking the Jewish people, that when you come to see God, when you come to see my face, mi bikesh zos, do you think God wants that of you? Ramos chater, do you think he wants you to trample his courtyard? So Rav Huna used to cry, because here in the Torah, Chodesh Baruch Hu expresses how much he wants to see us, and yet because of our actions, the Ribon Shalom says, I don't want to see you. Rav Huna kimati l'hai krabachi, and Rav Huna got to the following pasuk, he would cry. What's the pasuk? V'zavachta shlam v'achalta sham. You shall eat, you shall offer up karbanos shlamim, and you shall eat them there. Eved shirabo mitzapa le'echol al shulchano. So an eved rabosai, an eved whose master is ready to eat at this table, they're ready to dine together. Yisrachek yimenu, could it then be that the master will distance himself from the servant? Tichsev, because the pasuk says, lama li rov zivcheichem yomar Hashem. The Chodesh Baruch Hu says to us again, in a form of rebuke, why do I need all of your kavanah? So we'll say, what's causing them to cry is the incredible contrast. Is that on one hand, you have these psukim that indicate that God wants closeness, and then these other psukim indicating that God rejects us. Rabbi Lazar kimatu lahaikra, bachi, mati, excuse me, lahaikra, bachi. When Rabbi Lazar got to the following pasuk, he would cry. What does the pasuk say? V'lo yachlu, Rabbi says, this is very profound. V'lo yachlu echav la'anos oso kiniv halumi panav. Rabbi says, by Yosef. Remember again, when Yosef reveals his identity to his brothers, and he says, Ani Yosef ha'od avichai, I am Yosef, is my father still alive? So what does the Torah say? The brothers were unable to utter a word. They weren't able to answer him, kiniv halumi panav. They were just simply overwhelmed at this new revelation. So Rabbi says, listen to this. This is really profound. Umato chacha shalbasar v'dam. And I will say, if this is true about the rebuke of flesh and blood, I mean, I will say, again, interestingly enough, Yosef didn't really even rebuke them, right? Yeah. What Yosef just said is he stated fact, and yet, but it was rebuke. It was rebuke. Ani Yosef, I am still Yosef, despite everything you did to me. I am still Yosef. Ha'od avichai, if my father possibly be alive after everything you put him through. So that was rebuke from a fellow mortal. And yet, even after rebuke of a fellow mortal, they were unable to answer anything. Kach tochacha shala kadosh baruch hu hal al achas kama v'kama. Rabbosai, could we imagine after 120, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu asks us to account for the things that we did, could we even imagine again the difficulty in being able to answer the Ribono Shel Olam? If man has difficulty answering the rebuke of his fellow man, all the more so the difficulty we'll have in answering HaKadosh Baruch Hu.
Bacha.
So once again, we start again. Remember, so the train of thought is like this. The train of thought is the Gemara quoted the pasuk from Yeshaya. Once again, according to the pasuk from Yeshaya, then ultimately again, we quoted that pasuk in another context. Well, we started quoting that pasuk in another context because somebody started crying about it. We speak about all the psukim that people cry about. So the Gemara says the following. Rabbi Lozer, kimat lahaikra bachi. When Rabbi Lozer would reach the following pasuk, he would cry. What does the pasuk say? But it was also very profound. Yomer Shmuel al Shol, lama hir gastani lahalos osi. So we'll say, this is talking about again when Shaul, it's at the end of Shaul's reign. It's actually right before Shaul dies. Shaul is going on a downward spiral. He's about to go out to war with the Plishtim. God is not speaking to Shaul. See, even when he tries to go ahead and consult the Urim V'Tumim to try to figure out, should he go to war, should he not go to war, he cannot get a response from the Urim V'Tumim. See, he's in a last-ditch effort, he goes to a necromancer to try to raise the spirit of Shmuel HaNavi to get Shmuel to come up and communicate to him. So Shmuel says, so Shmuel's spirit comes up. Shmuel says, Lama hir gastani, why are you bothering me? Well, the ha'alos osi, to bring me up, umashmuel ha'tzadek hayim misyayim in adin. Now, if we see that Shmuel HaNavi was scared of judgment, anu alachas kama v'kama, all the more so how scared we have to be of final judgment. Shmuel mahi, where do you see that Shmuel was scared of final judgment? I was to listen to this, tichsev, v'tomer ha'isha el shol. I was say, because the woman, the necromancer, the sorceress, who Shaul went to, she says, Elokim ra'isi olim. I was say, remember again, obviously, the one who was most surprised that Shmuel HaNavi's spirit came up was who? Was the sorceress. Because this was the first time it worked, right? I remember again. She said, oh my God, what Elohim, what is happening over here? Can you imagine? She sees this. I mean, she thinks she's going to make a quick buck off a desperate guy, right? But at the end of the day, can you imagine that she's sitting over here over her Ouija board or whatever else, right? Madame whoever. Right? And suddenly again, the spirit of Shmuel HaNavi is suddenly coming up. And she says again, I see the spirit of Shmuel Olim. And they are ascending. So the Gemara says, Olim Trei Mashma, means two spirits are ascending. Listen, you can imagine the fright this woman had. Chad Shmuel, now one of the spirits obviously was Shmuel. Who was the other one? But also listen to this. The Idach the Uzzel Shmuel, the Isi the Moshe Bahadeh. Shmuel HaNavi, when he was being summoned, Shmuel HaNavi thought that he was being summoned for judgment before God. So who does he go to? Who does he grab? He grabs Moshe Rabbeinu. Why does he grab Moshe Rabbeinu? Amrlei, Dilma Chas V'Shom L'Dina Mitavino. Maybe I'm being summoned for divine judgment. Kum Bahadoi, Moshe, you're coming with. Right, why? Deleka Milsa, De Kasafta Ba'araisa, Delokiante, because there is not one thing that was written in your Torah, the Torah that you gave us, that I did not fulfill. So essentially, he's calling Moshe Rabbeinu as what? As a character witness. You come to Kizolos, can you imagine this? Can you imagine this? Nebuch, this poor woman, she thinks she's making a little bit of money, and who shows up in her dining room? Shmuel HaNavi, Moshe Rabbeinu. Supposed to, why is the Gemara quoting this? The point the Gemara is quoting this is because, again, this is a follow-up on the Yosef Gemara, that we see how overwhelmed the brothers were with the rebuke of a basar of Adam. or the Moser Rabbah say, and this is a very powerful tshuva gemara. You know, one day we have to give an accounting. One day we have to give an accounting, and you know what? The amazing part is we make all of the excuses in the world for everything. On that day, hopefully after 120, when there's that accounting, there are no excuses. I have to be able to stand by the things I did in my life, and I have to be able to say, Tachlis Baruch Hu, yes, I did this, and I'm proud that I did it. And if there's a wrong, there's no way to defend it. Ultimately, again, we see that even a Shmuel HaNavi, who himself was such a righteous individual, feels compelled to grab a character witness on the way up to what he thought was divine judgment, or the more so how much we have to live lives, Rabbi say, that we will be confident, and we will be confident to be able to stand behind the lives that we led after 120. One more piece. Rabbi Ami, Kimat to the Haikra, Bachi. When Rabbi Ami got to the following pasuk, he used to cry. What's the pasuk? Yitain ba'afar piyu. He'll place dirt in his mouth. Ula yesh tikva. Perhaps you have salvation. So I'll say Yitim Afrapiu means is reference to ultimately, again, being a very humble individual. If I'm a humble individual, perhaps there will be help. Perhaps I can hold out. Perhaps there'll be hope. Amar kule hai v'ulai. So Rabbi Ami was used to cry because he said, you know, I could do every. You could be humble in life, and yet maybe, still then, it's only ulai. Maybe there'll be hope. Rabbi Ami kimat la hai krabach. And Rabbi Ami used to get to find Pasuk, he would cry. What did the Pasuk say? Yivakshu tzedek, yivakshu anava. Bikshu anava. Excuse me. Bikshu tzedek, bikshu anava. Seek out righteousness. Seek out humility. Ulai tisteru biyom af Hashem. Perhaps you will be shielded on the day of divine wrath. Amar kule hai v'ulai, that even if a person becomes righteous and even if a person becomes humble, still it's only maybe you'll be shielded from divine wrath. Rabbi Asi kimati lahai krabachi. When Rabbi Asi got to the following pasuk, he cried, Sinura va'avutov, despise evil, love good, v'hatzigu b'shar mishpat, and establish justice at the gates. Ulai yechanin Hashem elokei tzvakos, perhaps God will have compassion on you. Kule hai v'ulai, and yet, again, what? And yet, I could do all of this, and then it's only maybe. You're about to say, so what are they all crying about? We'll say they're crying about something very profound. They're all crying about the fact that, you know what? What's the greatest reality we live with in life? That the truth is, you could do all the right things, but it doesn't necessarily mean that things are going to work out the way that you want. I'll say it's one of the most difficult pills to swallow in life, and yet we know it is a reality of life. You could do everything right, but for some reason things still don't go the way you planned, or life still is not easy, or you don't get the bracha that you expect from doing things right. So these rabbanim, when they would read these, what's the common denominator behind all these psukim? Do this. Perhaps life will go your way. And I will say, that's where emunah comes in. I'll say, if you did the right thing and life went your way, so then who wouldn't do it? That's the whole chab of emunah. The whole chab of being an Eved Hashem is, I have to do all the right things, and you know what? If I'm lucky, things will go my way, but it's possible that they won't. And you know what? But I'm still going to do what HaKadosh Baruch Hu asks of me, because that's what emunah is. That even when life doesn't work out the way you want or the way you planned, you still stand by your ideals, you still stand by your principles, and you still stand by your God. But these rabbis nevertheless were so overwhelmed by the way this plays out every single day in the human condition that they used to cry when they saw these psukim. Right, so we'll stop over here. We'll pick up here tomorrow. A mazel tov to Ben Sion on the bris of his grandson, B'sha'a Tova Mitzlachas, this morning. Mazel tov.